Hello, everyone. Today marks the final episode of Season 7 of the Food for Your Soul podcast on the Book of James. This was quite a season, 271 episodes to get through this one. But today we finish the Book of James. And so Monday we start a whole new season. I'm going to be reading the novel Escape from Paradise. We'll go back to having a daily podcast 5 days a week, and each day I'll read a chapter from the book, and at the end we'll go through some study questions from the study guide companion to the novel. This will give you a practical spiritual application for each day, just like we've been doing with James. So if you just want to take in the story, that's fine. You can just cut off the podcast when you get to the end of each chapter, or you can hang on and listen to the application and get an idea what the study guide is like. But for today, let's get on with the final episode of the Book of James.
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
Have you ever saved someone's life? Maybe you fantasized about pulling a baby from a burning car or some other heroic action to save someone. Imagine if you had a chance to do that in the spiritual world. Someone is just about to drop into eternal hell, and at the last second, you show up and pull them away from the precipice, and as a result, they spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. Well, that's not a fantasy. It's what James commands in the closing paragraph of his book.
So who are you to rescue? And you wonder, how do you do it? You pray for them, and you gently turn them back in the right direction. That's the who and the how. Now the why. Why? What is the motive? And this is the main point of this passage. This is the only command. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The only command in the whole passage is that first word in verse 20. Remember. Remember. You could translate that, understand this, or know this, or realize this. That's what the word means. Know this. He never actually explicitly commands us to restore the wanderer. He doesn't say, go out and restore them. All he commands is, think about what you're doing when you restore them. Think about what's being accomplished. Realize, he just wants you to realize something. Realize what? Realize what's at stake. Realize what a monumentally, eternally significant thing it is for you to restore a wandering sinner. If we obey this command and we just realize and we think and we grasp in our minds what's at stake, then we'll have all the motivation we need to go out and restore that wandering sinner. He doesn't even have to tell us to do it. We'll do it if we just understand what's at stake. What is at stake? Exactly. Well, look at verse 20. Realize this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death, cover over a multitude of sins. Now, some people have looked at that, and then they look at verse 19, and they notice that in verse 19, he's talking to brothers, right? He says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander. So it's the brothers that are wandering. It's a brother. And then if you end up saving his soul from death, and they say, wait a second, that's, if it's talking about brothers, then they can't be talking about spiritual death. That can't be a possible outcome for a brother in Christ, so it must just mean physical death. But that doesn't work. Because look what it says. It doesn't say save his body from death. It's save his soul from death. Make no mistake. This is talking about eternal damnation. If this brother doesn't get turned around, his soul will perish and he'll die without his sins being covered. You die without a covering for your sins. That means you're punished for your sins for all eternity. This should put the utmost seriousness into everything we do in ministry. I mean, whatever you're doing, you're teaching a children's church, Sunday school, whatever you're doing, listen, this should give us some urgency. This is what's at stake. Eternal life or death. And if you've got some theological belief system that tells you that a brother can't possibly sin his way into hell, you need to let your theology be corrected by this passage. Don't ever adjust the Bible to fit your theological system. Always adjust your theology to fit what the Bible says. We're never going to have the urgency that Scripture calls for if we don't grasp, if we don't obey what James says to do and grasp, think, consider, realize what's at stake. The effects of sin can be so deadening and so numbing to the soul that you can actually get to the point where you're wandering away from God and you look back over your shoulder at the things of God and that there's nothing in it to attract you back. It's so unappealing to you now that you can't turn back without somebody's help, without somebody pointing you to the wonders and the glories and the goodness of Christ. That's what sin can do. You should say, wait a minute. Hasn't God promised to preserve my faith? Yes. Oh, yeah. Many times in Scripture, God promises to hold on to us, to preserve our faith. Well, how does He accomplish that? In large measure, He does it by means of other saints. That's the tool. Yes, God preserves your faith, but He does it through the encouragement of other saints. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The implication of that is if we don't do the encouraging, the hardening can happen. It will happen. Encourage one another. When we talk about being an encouraging church, that's not just some little thing like, it'd be nice to also be kind of encouraging as a church. Listen, lives are at stake. Eternal destinies are at stake when it comes to our level of encouragement in the church. Let's encourage one another daily. Praise God for church discipline. I bless God for passages like Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, and Galatians 6, 1. Because those passages on church discipline and restoration give me comfort and security, knowing that if I wander, you're not going to give up on me without a fight. Right? You're not going to just let me go. You'll pull me back in. That's the way that God holds us. Now, some people want to correct James' language here, and they say, no, James, don't say we save the people. The Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can turn someone's heart. Only Christ can save a soul. We're not saving souls. Do you have the power to save a soul? I mean, didn't James make the point back in chapter 4, verse 12, that there's one God, one lawgiver and judge, only one who's able to save and destroy, and that's God? Yeah? Yeah, he said that. Only God can save a soul. But when he saves a soul, he uses means to get that done. He uses tools to get that done. And the tools he uses in this case is us. We're the means that God uses. When God picks you to be the tool that he wants to use to save someone's soul, Scripture's actually not shy about actually using that language that you saved that soul. That's the way James talks here. Not in the ultimate sense. Not in the ultimate sense. But in a very real sense, it's accurate to say that you saved that person from death. You'll save the person's soul and you'll cover over a multitude of sins. You see, as soon as somebody leaves the path of righteousness, their sin just becomes multitudinous. Right? Sin explodes when you leave. You start having all this ridiculous logic like, well, I already blew it. I might as well blow it some more. Like, I'm not sure how that computes. That doesn't make any sense at all. But we say that. We say stuff like that. Well, if I'm doing this sin, I might as well do that sin. What's the difference? I'm sinning, you know. And once you start picking and choosing which commands in God's Word you're going to obey or not, the floodgates are just going to fly open. The floodgates of sin will just fly open. You'll start doing whatever's right in your own eyes, and you're going to write another chapter in the book of Judges for your own personal life. And if the person never repents, that multitude of sins that explodes will never be covered. When he dies, it won't be covered. It won't be covered. And he'll be punished for that sin for eternity. That's the negative side. But James isn't talking about the negative side here. He's talking about the positive side. He's saying if you do go and the person does turn from his error, you'll save him from that. And his sins will be covered. Multitudes of them will be covered. That means forgiven. Romans 4:7. Covered means forgiven. It's the atonement language of the Old Testament.
James isn't trying to emphasize, when he says multitude, he's not trying to emphasize the extent of their evil. He's trying to emphasize the extent of the forgiveness. All of it will be forgiven. All of it will be covered. Every sin, every single sin, it'll all be forgiven if they just repent. Listen, don't ever hesitate to go after a wandering sinner because they're so far gone. They've just gotten into such horrible wickedness. Oh, they're out of reach. Now, listen, even if it's an overwhelming multitude of sins, they can still be restored. And so can you. If you, some of you think you've gone too far. You wonder if you can be forgiven because of how far off you've gotten. You think that you've sinned too much to be forgiven? Think again. You just repent and your sin, all of it, will be covered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for you on the cross, and you will be totally forgiven and pleasing in God's sight. In our culture, we give honor to firemen and policemen and war heroes, people that save lives, right? That's who we honor. Why? Because saving lives is a big deal. If somebody saved your life, you'd probably be grateful to that person for the rest of your life. You'd be thankful to them and owe them a debt of gratitude, right? Because they saved your life. If it's a big deal to save people from physical death, what about saving people from eternal spiritual death? That's a bigger deal. You might not even be physically capable of carrying a baby out of a burning building or throwing yourself on a grenade to save your comrades in a war, but you can do this. You can do this. You want to talk about heroism and valor? Sacrifice your comfort to go save someone from eternal death. That is an awesome job. Okay, let me close with this. What do you do after they repent? You go, you rescue the person, they turn, they repent. Success, celebration, now what? Your job's not over. Your job's not over yet. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians there about somebody who did that. They wandered from the truth, they got restored, they came back, they repented, they're back now. But listen to what he says. It's not over. They got one more responsibility. He says, now instead, you must forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's the job of the church. When that sinner comes back into the church, repents, and he comes back, Satan will do everything he can to destroy that person with guilt and regret and sorrow. Now, there is no guilt. Right? There's no actual guilt because he's forgiven. It's all forgiven because he's repented. So there's no guilt, but Satan doesn't want him to know that. Satan wants him to think there is still some lingering guilt. There is a stain that sticks on him and that he is kind of a second-class citizen. And he's going to try and overwhelm him with grief over the consequences of his sin. And it's our job as a church to prevent that. It's not enough for us, when a sinner comes back, it's not enough for us to just forgive him. It's not enough for us to just welcome him back into the fellowship with open arms. That's not enough. That's great, but that's not enough. It's also our God-given mandate to find a way to comfort his soul so that he's not overcome by excessive sorrow. So he doesn't get overwhelmed with self-condemnation. That's our job. And that's great, because here at Agape, that's our wheelhouse, right? I mean, we're all about... We're a restorative church. That's right there, number 9 in our list of distinctives. We're a restorative church. That in that list, it says this. This is one of our distinctives. It says, a man is what he is, not what he was. We do not believe there is any sin that leaves a stain after repentance or that causes automatic lifetime disqualification from fellowship, ministry, or leadership. Joyful, wholehearted restoration is something we just take very, very seriously around here in this church. The prodigal, and we get that from God, because the prodigal's father... When he saw his son coming back, he didn't put him on a 6-month probation period to see if he was really serious. He ran to him. He sprinted to him, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him and put a robe on him and killed the fatted calf and threw a party and rebuked the older son for not being happy about it. And if that's the way God responds to a repentant sinner, shouldn't we respond that way? Lord, we thank you that that's how you responded. Oh, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration. And thank you for giving us the dignity of being the tool that you use to restore others. Lord, let us be faithful in it. Let us build friendships and relationships. And anything that's standing in the way of that, Lord, let us get past that so that we can be there for each other.
The last few podcasts, I've been urging you to see if you can think of anyone around you who might need to be rescued from wandering. But today, let's remember that last point, comforting people who have already been rescued. There are so many Christians who believe even forgiven sin does leave a lingering stain on the soul. And a lot of churches perpetuate that idea by the way they treat certain repentant sinners. There might be someone near you who is still languishing under feelings of condemnation from sins they've committed decades ago. They turned from that sin a long time ago, but the church never did the job of fully restoring them and seeing to it that they aren't burdened by excessive sorrow. Oh, how it would please God if you would step up and do the honors. Father, I love reading the promises you make to repentant sinners about how you will restore them. You're not like a human father who might stay halfway mad at his son and hold him at arm's length relationally for a while to teach him a lesson or until the father's anger cools off. Instead, you offer the tenderest, sweetest promises. In Isaiah 40, you spoke of the people with whom you had been so angry and punished so severely, and you said, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to my people. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Lord, you tend your flock like a shepherd. You gather the lambs in your arms and carry them close to your heart. You gently lead those who have young. In Hosea 6, you called to those that you had torn to pieces to return to you. You promised to heal them and bind up their wounds. You said after 2 days you would revive them, and on the third day you would restore them, that they might live in your presence. You said if we acknowledge you after we've sinned against you, if we press on to know you, then as surely as the sun rises, you will appear. You will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. You've even promised to restore the years the locusts have eaten, locusts that came as a consequence of our own sin. Father, teach me to have that kind of tenderness toward those who have been ravaged by their own sin, and enable me to bring the strays back to you so that they might receive that renewal and restoration that you offer.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.